31 July in the year of our Lord 2024. My, how time is flying by. The Life and Times of the Apostle Peter, part 22. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 23 through chapter 2 verse 3. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon me as I bring this message tonight. I'm asking, O Lord God, to help us grow closer to you during these end times. And understand the need, Father God, to be in your word, understanding what your word says about the conditions that we are living in and the times that we are living in. So, Father, as we go into this study tonight, I'm asking you to illuminate your word to those who hear it. Anoint me, Holy Spirit, to speak the words tonight in such a manner of clarity that all will understand. And I thank you, Father, for this privilege and this honor. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And I'd like to remind everyone that this upcoming Sunday, the first Sunday in August, 7 p.m., we will be having our concerts of prayer. So I would ask that each and every one of you tune in for that. You can get to there by going to our website, challengeministries.com, clicking on the listen link and scroll down till you see 24/7 streaming. And at exactly 7 p.m., Pastor Bob will start the concert of prayer. So if you would, please join us. As you know, our nation is in trouble. The world is in trouble. And our nation needs prayer for these upcoming elections. The world needs prayer. Fightings, divers, earthquakes all over the place. It just is showing of the times of the end, folks. Take a look at Matthew 24. Dig into that and you will find that we are entering into those last days. Well, the world is becoming very good at communicating, or at least they seem to think they are. And they're doing it through modern day technology. Blogs, Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Flickr, YouTube, all of these social medias. The smartphone allows us to communicate with people that we never even met before. We can strike up conversations with people that we've met online, even share what we want others to know about ourselves, share our likes, our dislikes, post our blogs to one of the social media sites, have thousands of friends, thousands of followers who like us, communicate with people who we've never met before. We can share our likes, our dislikes, express our views, vent our frustrations, and portray ourselves as a really great person, and no one will know the difference. I'm so glad that I'm not part of the social media scene. I don't have a Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Flickr, or YouTube account. But I would ask you, can you sit down with someone, eye to eye, person to person, and be able to communicate with them? I'm so afraid that the days and the times that we're living in now with the social media, that art of communication is vastly going away. I find that people cannot express themselves or communicate one-on-one with other people. A Facebook friend is not the same thing as being a friend like it used to be. It used to be liking someone was different than what it is by just clicking an arrow and saying, I like you. Statistics show that about young people of the age of about 35 and under are the ones who feel the most of being alone. And yet, they're the ones that are most connected with technology more than any. Our world revolves around the smartphone and the computer, doesn't it? Seriously. Consider how will you survive when your smartphone can no longer be connected to the internet. Will this have any effect on your life? Can you survive without your smartphone? Can you figure out how to do things on your own without checking with Siri or Alexa? What will happen when you cannot access your bank account, your checkings account, your savings, or can't even buy gasoline or charge that new electric car of yours because there is no electricity? You say, oh, well, that will never happen. That could never happen. Oh, really? How about asking those folks in Israel and Gaza and all over in that area? How will you survive if you no longer have access to electricity? You see how dependent we have become upon technology and the comforts it brings us? Would you, could you, survive without it? Are you making plans for your future? What does your future look like? Are you storing up materialistic things? Things that will one day rust away and deteriorate over time? Of what value do you place on your physical being, your beauty, your outward appearance? That too, my friend, will wither away like the beautiful flower in the garden or in the field. The flower and the grass fade away, never to be remembered again. The stuff that you have accumulated in this life will fade away and will be gone. And what will be remembered of your life in 100 years? Vanity, oh vanity, oh vanity. You can't take it with you. Why are you working so hard to store up for this life? All is vanity, Solomon says. If all in this life is vanity, then what really matters? What are you storing up in this life on earth? Will that have or last for an eternity? That you're storing up or that you're doing? Is there anything in it that will be of eternal value, or will it be burned up with the elements? What is it that you have done or been doing while passing through this time on earth that has any eternal value? Well, let's take a review, one, two. As we've been studying through the book of Peter here, we have found out that we have been picked by God, selected by God, elected by God. 1 Peter verses 1 and 2 tell us that. We found out that He, that's God, has given us living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was 1 Peter verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Living hope gets better and better all the way into heaven, where it is reserved for you, incorruptible, does not fade away. That was 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5. And even though you have troubles and trials and tribulations now, and you may not be able to see God clearly, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, of 1 Peter, you have what the prophets predicted, what the preachers proclaimed, and what the angels pondered, verses 10, 11, and 12. Therefore, verse 13, you and I are to live holy lives, be obedient to God, because He has redeemed us at an incredible price, that price being the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Verses 13 through 21. And then he caps it off with brotherly love. Verse 23 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again. This phrase, meaning to produce again, begat anew, thoroughly to change the mind of one so that he lives a new life and one conformed to the will of God the Father. This love that Peter's been talking about rests upon the concept of a common parenthood and a common brotherhood. He addresses his letter to these Christians, remember, that have been scattered along these heathen nations in Asia Minor, and he's telling them that they have a common family in Jesus Christ, that they're not the only ones. They became a part of this family by being born again. This phrase, being born again, we've looked at this in depth. Sometimes it's confusing to a denominational world and raises many questions. But remember, Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again when he's old? To this question, Jesus responded, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, you got to be born physically, but in order to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born spiritually. And that spiritual born again is a process we know as being born again. And in this verse 23 says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Corruptible means corruptible, perishable. Incorruptible means not liable to corrupt or decay, imperishable. The seed means a sowing seed, seed sown of human offspring. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, that phrase, which liveth, means having vital power in itself and exerting the same upon the soul. Abideth means not to perish, to last, or to stand. And the word of God, it is not something that is sterile, but rather it is living and powerful. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is incorruptible as God himself. Verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. For all flesh is as of grass, and the glory of man as the flowers of the grass. This term here, all flesh, in this passage refers to every living creature, whether it be man or beast. And Peter is alluding here to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 through 8, in insisting that the flesh, with its glory, honor, and riches, and ability to produce, is as the grass is compared to the word of God. Grass withereth away, and the flower thereof falleth away. Withereth means to dry up. The flesh and all the glory of mankind is temporal. Decay and death are inevitable. It's going to happen, isn't it? Death will happen, just as the flower must fall. The phrase falleth away means to fall out or fall down from. There's no exception to that fate. It will happen. And there's no exception to you and I. We grow old and then we die. There's no exceptions. But the word, verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. The word is constant and unchanging. Endureth simply means not to perish, to last, to stand. And that same Greek word is translated abideth in verse 23. It is life-giving, and it is eternal, that word of God. It will never fail away. The word tells us, though the heavens and earth shall pass away, my word will live forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This word is the gospel. This long phrase, which by the gospel is preached, means of persons, glad tidings are brought to one. One has glad tidings proclaimed to him, that every word of which the prophets spoke, which the apostles received and preached, is the eternal word. Now we move into chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings. Verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Verse 3. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. After the new birth, then comes growth through sanctification process as we develop. But unlike where we reach our peak development in the physical realm, in the 20s, in the spiritual realm, we keep maturing, keep growing as the years go by. That is what God wants for all of us. He wants us to keep growing until we reach maturity. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Back to chapter 2, verse 1. That word, wherefore, it's a word referring to a previous thought. And that previous thought is found in chapter 1 of Peter, verse 22. Say this, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So if we're going to grow spiritually, I have to ask you the question, what are you feeding yourself? What kind of nutrients are you feeding your soul? I'm not talking about the physical body, but what you feed yourself would determine on how you're growing. I know I've met people who have known the Lord for over 50 years or longer, and it seems like they have never, ever really grown in the Lord. And I've met people who may have known the Lord for only 5 years that are powerhouses in the Lord. But there's three ways to grow. I'll give you three ways. There's probably a lot more, but here's three significant ways. Remember your first bite. What do you mean, remember your first bite? Well, we're going to start in verse 3 of 2 Peter there, and then we'll work our way back, where he says, if so, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Remember when you came to the Lord? Remember that? That was one, is to remember your first bite, or God's goodness, His graciousness, His goodness to you. Number two is avoid junk food. And I'm going to compare this into likening to the physical body, but avoid junk food. And then the third one would be eat the good stuff. But if you look in verse 3 there, Peter chapter 2, it says, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That word if is very important here in verse 3, because everything is predicated on this one word, if. And don't let this slip by you, okay? Everything is predicated on this one word, if, in verse 3. In other words, if this be true, then also the rest should be true. In other words, it could be also translated that since this be true, then everything else is true too. In other words, since you have tasted, or if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then put aside all of that other bad stuff and feed on the good stuff. Notice this word again. If you tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter is using a metaphor here for experiencing something. You know it's true because you have actually tasted or experienced it for yourself. That's the metaphor he's using. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, for experiencing something that you know to be true because you have actually tasted it or experienced it yourself, just as in a case of you, the child of God. If you have tasted the goodness of God, then you know yourself because you have actually experienced it. It's something you have experienced for yourself and you know it to be true. Psalms 34 verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord." You know, the junk food that I spoke of, we can find that in 1 Peter 2, verse 1. "Wherefore, lay aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. I'm sort of using like a metaphor here myself, referencing physical foods, physical procedures for growing in the natural and the physical, but yet using that as a metaphor for what God's word is saying for our spiritual life. So this junk food that I'm saying as a metaphor, "Wherefore laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, for the spiritual growth of a man, those would be considered a junk food." Peter's reminding his readers of their old way of life, isn't he? And these are the things that those people that Peter was writing to once fed upon. Malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. But that was before Christ. And you can look at your life before Christ. And I would venture to say that all of this was probably found in you. Look at these five things. We'll look at them as junk food, okay? Junk food in the sense that it's not good for the spiritual man to eat these things or have these things in the life, because they will ruin your appetite for the things of God. And they will stunt your growth, your growing spiritually in the kingdom of God. Malice. What is that? That is evil, ill will. It's a bad attitude that spills over into bad words and bad actions. That's the idea that malice carries with it. Look at the next one. Guile or deceit. It's like to bait a hook. And you're actually deceiving the fish, aren't you? Poor fish comes by thinking that, oh, there's a meal. Not knowing that attached on that with that meal is a hook that will take his very life. And on that hook is the bait. So you're actually deceiving the fish. When you lie or omit the truth in order to get your way or gain personal advantage to manipulate someone, that's what you're doing. You're beguiling them. Using deceit. Let's look at the next one. Hypocrisy. Oh, Pastor Gene, there's none of that in the church. Yeah, right. Hypocrisy. Pretending to be something that you're not. Whether it be in conversations, in appearance, playing the role of someone else, putting on a mask. When we wear a mask on Sunday, and then we go home, we take it off the mask, and we put on another real one for the rest of the week. In other words, there are those that come to church, put on that mask of a happy face, thinking that everything is just fine, but behind that mask, it's full of all kinds of stuff. Then they get home. They take that mask off and they return to being to who they really are the rest of the week. Then Sunday comes around. Oh, put the mask on again. Make think people we're really holier than we really are. It's like Pastor Bob says, turn to someone and say, "I'm not as spiritual as I try to make you think I am." Let's look at the next one. Envy. Normally, this is the last sin that a Christian will confess. because it's so ugly. Jealous at the success of others, or joy at the misfortune of others. That kind of attitude poisons the soul. Poisons the soul. How about this next one, the last one? Evil speaking, slander. To speak down to one or down to someone. Or speaking against someone or on someone. In other words, gossiping, backbiting, spreading rumors, taking cheap shots at other people, slander. It also can work in your facial expressions. The raising of an eyebrow when someone says something. The rolling of the eyes when they're not looking. The third thing we want to talk about is eat the good stuff. Eat the good stuff. The good stuff, 1 Peter 2:2, that describes the good stuff. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. That's the nutrition right there. The word of God, that you may grow thereby. Milk is necessary for babies to grow, isn't it? Peter's telling us to crave God's truth, just like a baby craves milk. And if you do that, you will grow spiritually. I'm talking about spiritually, okay? And as a baby, he will grow physically, drinking the mother's milk. But we're referring here to spiritual growth. And Peter's saying, just like a baby desires the sincere milk of the mother, we should be like that in our spiritual growth. The word desire here is used in the imperative. It is a command is given. You have to desire it. You have to desire it. You have to want it. If you don't, you won't read it. You won't teach it. You won't live it. I'm talking about reading the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, and living out the Word of God. The word desire means a driving desire and a thirst for righteousness. And those who have those, it's a vigorous passion, this driving desire, an intense yearning for that type of desire. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Do you want to grow spiritually? Then how much do you want it? Growth is directionally proportional to desire. If you don't want it much, you won't grow much. If you want it a lot, then guaranteed you will grow a lot. That's why he begins with it. Desire it. He begins with desire it. Look at Christians. Some have grown vast leaps in short years, while others doesn't seem to have grown hardly at all. And they don't really care to grow much further. Look at your own self. Are you at the same place you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 months ago? Or are you growing? And if you don't know why you're not growing, it's all about appetite, folks. All about your spiritual appetite. Eat the good stuff. Look at what Peter called it. The pure milk of the word. Nothing is added to it. The pure word of God. Babies, they want pure milk. They don't want 2% milk. They don't want skim milk. But the pure milk, unmixed, unmingled, mother's milk. The baby needs to grow and needs the nutrients that can provide him or her. It's like this. You need the straight word of God. It's like this Bible, the straight word of God. Don't add stuff to the word of God. Don't mix the word of God with human philosophy, psychology, or mix in a little personal intervention mixed in. No, no, no. Just give me the word straight up. Do all of this that we have just talked about, and you will grow. You will grow spiritually. A steady diet of the good stuff. Why use this Bible for your life? For those of you that's ever bought a new vehicle, You'll find normally it comes with a manual. And this manual helps you to locate certain instruments, certain things on your new car. It gives you a working knowledge of the area and the location of things that you need to know about. Things to help you keep that vehicle up and running in top-notch condition. Tells you when you need to change your oil. Without the instruction manual, the car is going to have a hard life. Without our instruction manual, the Bible, we're going to have a hard life. Because the Bible tells us what we need to do and what we need to get done. What to add or what to subtract. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, God tells us this. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. The Bible is like an instruction manual for our lives. Have you ever looked at that Bible? B-I-B-L-E. The B, basic. I, instructions. B, before. L, leaving. E, earth. Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. The Bible is like a flashlight for a camper. Psalms 119:105 tells us that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto to my path. You ever been camping? You ever been out there in the woods in the night when there's nothing out but the stars? If you try to move around in your tent, you can't see unless you turn on the light. That's the way the Bible is. When we're trying to move around throughout life, we have that Bible as a light unto our path, a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto the path. The Bible is like a weapon for a soldier. Without that weapon, a soldier could be captured, injured, or even killed. And Ephesians 6:17 tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Bible is like a mirror for an actor. A mirror shows you accurately what's happening on your face. It shows you what you need to fix. It's like when you go to the mirror every morning, going to comb your hair. If you didn't have that mirror to look in, how would you know what you look like? What your hair look like? Put them eyebrows on or your lipstick on or whatever. You need a reflection back to see what you look like. Well, the Word, when we can look into that Word, it shows us who we are. James 1:22 says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Verse 23. For if anyone be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding himself in his natural face in the glass. For he behold himself and then go his way, and straightway forget what manner of man he was. In other words, God is saying, be doers of this word and not hearers only. And he said, if you're a hearer only of the word of God, it's like a man that looks at himself in that mirror. He sees what he looks like, though he may be raggedy and his hair's all over the place and needs a shave. And the man looks and just goes on his way. Doesn't do anything about it and forgets what he looked like. In other words, God is saying, be a doer of this word. Don't be like that man looking in the mirror, seeing there's something wrong here. Well, I'm going to go on anyway. When you read the word of God and it shows you what your life is, reflecting back, and there's something amiss, do something about it. Get it fixed. Many times, a lot of people may notice problems in your life, but they may never see problems in their own life. And they're unwilling to fix their own problems. But they're really fast to point out your problems. That's why we need the Bible, the Word of God, to show us these problems in our life so that we might be able to fix them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, folks, this ends our study for tonight. Like I always say, I just pray that you have gleaned some precious nuggets from this Word of God tonight. And it's the Word of God that changes the life. And it's the Word of God. It's like a mirror that we look into that will show us what we look like. But we can choose to just go our way and never be concerned about what we look like on the inside. But God can show us that. And the Bible will lead you. It will guide you. It will direct you. And you can grow. You can grow in the Lord God. Remember, he says, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. That's a promise. And how do you do that? Spend time in the Word. Desire that sincere milk of the Word. In other words, in the Word, in the Word, in the Word. Keep in the Word and you will grow. You will grow. Well, let me pray for you. We'll get out of here. Father, I thank you once again for this wonderful time in your Word. I thank you so much, Father, for your Word. I thank you, Lord God, that you've left your Bible here, your Word, for us that are here on this earth as a basic instruction before leaving this earth. In other words, you've left your Word here for us as a roadmap, as a manual that we can read and plot out our course as holy, godly men and women in the kingdom of God while we are traveling through this earth. Father, bless these people that heard this Word. Make it real to them, Father God. Lord, help them grow closer to you with each day passing. Father, help us all to discern the times that we are living in and give ourselves to obedience of your Word and prayer. Father, those folks who are being ravaged by war, help them, Lord. Help them, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.